You may be seated. Very kind words. Appreciate that. Appreciate also your pastor having confidence in me to take this very important subject. We do have handouts. They're coming your way. And so a lot of my notes you will be receiving. And we'll try to fill it in as we go along. I've tried to coordinate the slides with what goes on the. And I think Sister Kristen will do a great job. I was at one place. I gave them my notes, gave them what I was going to speak. I literally put slide one, slide two, slide three, slide four. At the end of the service, they were still on slide one. But I've got great confidence this is going to be a little different tonight. We're talking about a very important subject. Pastor's been touching on some things I think are very important that we need to be reminded of, that we as apostolics, this wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember we used to have testimony services a long time ago? And one of the common things, people would stand up and they say, I thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost. And well, we sort of stopped it because we had a few folks that didn't quite know how to do a testimony service. I had one lady get up one day and she said, the clicks are sitting right over there. And we quickly had to change the order of the service. We didn't need exposure like that. Did you say she was full of the Holy Ghost? No, she was full of herself. Going to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writing says, therefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled. Now he's writing to the church. They've already got the Holy Ghost, the book of Ephesians. We roll Acts chapter 19. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost, or at least the original 12, and they spoke with tongues. So we know that was what the apostle taught in that area. So Pastor Peter has been going over a few things, and the whole series is on the Holy Spirit, and he has gone through the promise of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. We did last week, we talked about that. This evening, we're going to talk about full of the Spirit. Next week, I understand Brother Alan Demas is going to be teaching on being led of the Spirit. We're all looking forward to that. So last Wednesday, we talked about Pastor did a few things, and I'm only reviewing just to remind us where we stand. When the people were filled with the Holy Ghost, we find that the Jews received the Holy Ghost. The people said, devout men of all the earth. They were Jews. Were filled with the Spirit, Acts 2. First of all, it was the apostles, and then later on, those others that were there. Acts 8 talks about the Samaritans. And of course, there is no mention of speaking in tongues, but there was an observable action took place that Simon the sorcerer said, I want that. I'll buy it. He was going to make merchandise of it. Then there were the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius of the Italian band. So now we have the Jews filled, we have the Italians filled, the Samaritans filled. And then Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And so there the believers received the Holy Ghost. Now the thing I want to point out, that the Holy Ghost is a gift. You cannot purchase the Holy Ghost. You cannot earn the Holy Ghost. You can't inherit the Holy Ghost. Just because your parents have it or grandparents have it, that doesn't qualify you. The Holy Ghost is not given because we are good. It is given because we need to be made good. So it is a gift that we don't deserve. It's been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a definite, definable moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's not just a gradual over years. You may hear sometimes people that are of the evangelical movement say, when I got saved, I didn't feel anything. I didn't experience anything. I just believed Jesus came into my heart. But in the Bible, there was a definite moment. They knew when they had received the Holy Spirit. It takes place, and the Bible said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I think just about everybody I've prayed with in my ministry, and you've seen the same. There's that moment when people move from just struggling to that sudden moment when something burst out of their lips they'd never spoken before. And that moment, and sometimes you have to encourage people then, that's what you're looking for. Let it flow. Let it come forth like that. So there are benefits that we have when we receive the Holy Ghost. John 14:16, it is a comforter. Or if you use the NIV and New King James, the helper. The word there from the Greek is the paraclete. Not the parakeet, but the paraclete, which speaks of a daysman, which speaks of a counselor that's standing with you, giving you counsel every moment. These are the words of Christ. John 14:26, it will lead you into all truth. That is why the people that are baptized in Jesus' name and maybe know nothing about the oneness of God receive the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues. It's a genuine Holy Spirit they're getting. There's not two, three different kinds of Holy Ghost. But it's given to people to lead them into truth. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, we're not going to that, but it's a very powerful prayer language. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with my understanding. It is, the Bible said, it is we building ourselves up. It's an edification of ourselves. So it's something that we practice every day. This is not something that you let go and then I'll wait for the next revival or the next youth camp or the next experience where there's a real move of God. This is something we exercise. We pray in the Spirit. We pray with the understanding. It prays for us with things we do not understand. And then the Bible said, we are the sons of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. This is a very important portion because some people try to prove that they are spiritual, as they did in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul not only speaks of the benefits of the Spirit, but the misuse of the Spirit. They were proving their spirituality by speaking in tongues, but they were not living a life that demonstrated that. So part of knowing if a person is really walking with God is how are they walking? Is it something that they live for God on Sunday and then they turn to the world on Monday? Or is it something that every day, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then John 14, verse 16. Very important scripture. Jesus said, you will receive the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with you forever. I'm just going to focus on this for a moment. God does not give a partial Holy Ghost. Now, this happened early in my ministry. Somebody came and said, Pastor, I don't know if I really got the whole Holy Ghost. And I said, why? Well, they said, I just don't know if I did. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. Once that tongue begins to glorify God in another language, that is the sign. You're not filled with a partial Holy Ghost. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, years ago, there was an erroneous scripture, not years ago. I'm telling you, it's been around. I've heard it preached. I've heard it taught. And from the time as a little kid in Pentecost, which is all my life, they said this scripture, the Holy Spirit will not dwell in an unclean temple. Anybody ever heard that one? It's called a chimney scripture. Same kind that says every barrel sit on its bottom. It's not true. It sounds good, it sounds spiritual, but it's wrong. What it's saying is that, and this is something that over my years dealing with young people, being in a long time ago a youth leader, and then working with Sunday school children, is that I lost the Holy Ghost. Somewhere between camps, I lost the Holy Ghost. Well, the news is you didn't lose it. It's been there all along. So then we come with the erroneous, and I'm sorry if I offend you now. We need a refilling. Well, that's not a scriptural term, by the way. You need a renewing of your mind. But the Spirit has come to stay and stay there with you all the time. Now, I don't believe in eternal security, and I'll debug that one. So I don't mean that once you receive the Holy Ghost, no matter how you live, you're saved. That's not true. Because I'm going to hit a scripture in a moment that really sets that thing apart. But we have to treat what we have with respect and honor. First of all, book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. It's like you got an old styrofoam cup and you filled it up with liquid gold. The styrofoam cup is worthless, but the gold inside is valuable. We're just an old earthen vessel that God is filled with his precious Spirit. And we must treat it as being a valuable treasure. Now, another scripture that goes with that is do not quench the Spirit. Quenching is like putting it out. It's smothering it. It's not listening to it. And Paul, in those last chapters of his epistles, many times in succinct order, goes down and very quickly outlines things that need to be applied. But this one, he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't try to subdue it. This is something to watch. Next thing, he says, don't despise prophecy. It means there are going to be utterances in the church, prophetic messages or a tongue and the interpretation of the tongue. Never be careful with that. Sometimes we get used to it and sometimes we're hungry for it, but don't despise it. Don't despise a word, a prophetic word that a man of God speaks to you. Honor the prophetic word. Next, Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit of God by the way we speak. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, don't grieve the Spirit by what you speak. You're honoring the Spirit of God. Now, slide 8, we're going to look at right now. The danger of disobedient and despising the Spirit of grace is very, very important. Here is what happens. You didn't lose. I've run into people who said, I was so angry, I just laid down my Holy Ghost. Number one, don't try it. It's not biblical. Somebody said, I'm going someplace. I don't want the Holy Ghost to go with me. It's going to go with you, if you like it or not. Said, well, I didn't want God to go. You're like, God doesn't see you. Don't you know you're the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here's the danger. The Holy Ghost is not going to jump out of you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I know this particular scripture is dealing with sexual immorality, but it's a much broader term and application here. Because when we began to defile the temple, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ is living in us. And so when we allow our body or be tempted to move into these areas, well, nobody's watching me. No, I'm all by myself. And all my friends are telling me it's okay. Listen, you're different than they are. That's why you've got the Holy Ghost, to give you strength when those temptations come your way, to say, it's not for me. I am the temple of God. You have to say it out loud, but you better say it to yourself. Now, this leads to the question, and I'm only going to cover this briefly, and it's a whole lesson in itself. There's always the question of the unforgivable sin. And we go to the book of Luke 12:10. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So there is some place in the economy of God, in God dealing with man, that this scripture can apply. Okay, the book of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. All right. Now, this is laying it out. There is this in Scripture we've got to deal with. Let's go to another one. Hebrews 6, 4. Now remember, Hebrews 6, 1 to 3 goes through the steps. That we have faith in God, repentance from dead works, doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of the resurrection and final judgment. He lists off the 6 basic principles of Christian living. Then, in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And if you also want another reference, Hebrews 10, 26 to 29 also speaks to this same subject. So twice in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this serious situation where there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, let me go through this very quickly. When Jesus was speaking in Matthew 18, he was speaking to religious people who were denying that he was God. And they were denying that he had the Spirit of God. They said, you got a devil. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking to Hebrew Christians who are being influenced by their friends to come back to the Jewish faith and deny Christ. So he makes a very strong case, number one, to the religious leaders by Jesus' day, if you do this, you will never be forgiven. And of course, they pulled it off. The book of Hebrews is a warning. It was particular to these people who were being tempted to deny Christ and go back into the sacrifices and all that type of thing so that they could be accepted by their friends. However, it has an application to us. Now, a couple of years ago, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm sound asleep and I get a call. And the woman that calls me is drunk. It's never a good deal to get a call from a drunk. Pastor, and she was angry with me. And here's why she was angry. She couldn't enjoy her alcohol like she could before she had the Holy Ghost. She proved the point. She was trying to get rid of the Holy Ghost, but she wasn't enjoying her old drunken attitude. Well, there was no reasoning with her. Not at that time of the morning, because I'm half asleep and she's out of it. However, this sin of reprobation and being cut off from God is something that neither you nor I can judge another person. Let me explain. I met people that I was sure there was no hope for, and they prayed back through. There are others I had great hopes for, and they never prayed back through, and they died. Now, this, to me, this sin of reprobation is not something I can judge, not as a pastor, not as a saint, not as somebody looking on. That's between the person and God. Now, here's my rule of thumb, and it's really very unspiritual. If you're worried that you have committed it, you've got hope. When you stop worrying about it, then I would worry. But as long as you're worried, maybe I committed it, hit the altar. Pray through. Tell the devil what he is, a liar. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to stay here until it flows. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's finally get to the subject I'm supposed to teach on. Being full of the Holy Ghost. There are 6 references in the New Testament where people who were filled with the Holy Ghost are spoken of as being full of or filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that they have the Holy Ghost because of prior testimony. So what does it mean when we're full of the Holy Ghost? And what happens in these times, you can look it up, they're either bold, they're taking a stand for God and righteousness, or their way of life demonstrates they are being led of the Spirit. Let's go to the one. The name, first one I want to bring to you is a man by the name of Barnabas. Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the church. What is the evidence of Barnabas being full of the Holy Ghost. So here we go. He was an encourager. Acts 4, verse 36 speaks of he was called the son of consolation. He was encouraging others. He was a giver. Why was he a giver? Because the Bible says in Acts 4:37, having a portion of land, he sold it and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:27, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, he comes to Jerusalem and the believers will not accept him. Who takes him and brings him to the apostles and testifies, this man had a real conversion and literally said, I believe him. His name, Barnabas. Okay. Now, Acts chapter 11. He goes to Antioch. This is all new. Acts 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Acts 11, he comes back to Jerusalem and is immediately questioned. I heard you went to a Gentile's house, and you know that's not lawful. Peter says, well, what could I do about it? You know, like they called me, and an angel talked to them, an angel talked to me, and I went there, and while I've yet preached, saying the words, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and just as us who believed in the beginning, that's a good term right there for any believer. And so what was I going to withstand water that they should not be baptized? Well, you read down a little farther that this message is rapidly spreading now, and in Antioch, both Jews and Gentiles are receiving the Spirit. So the apostles send Barnabas to check it out. And the Bible says that he goes there, and when he sees what God has done, he rejoices at the work of God and encourages them to continue the outreach and reaching out to people of their particular people group. So here's a man who's willing. Now remember, he's a Levite. He is doctrinally Jewish, and yet he's full of the Holy Ghost. So that all of his back training, which would say these people have no right to the kingdom, he sees what God is doing. He doesn't go, well, that's not right. No, he's full of the Spirit, and he rejoices. Not only does he do that, the next verse says, verse number 25, he goes to Tarsus to seek Saul and bring Saul into the ministry. So he not only believes his conversion, he believes the man is called and brings him into the ministry, where the Bible says they remain for a year teaching and the church is growing. Acts chapter 13, while they're fasting and praying, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me, notice the terminology, Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. So the Holy Ghost, I don't know how it took place, word of prophecy, I have an idea, it was tongues and interpretation. The Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. So immediately they lay hands on them and they perceive this is the will of God and they send them out. Now that's Acts 13. By the end of Acts 13, Paul has a confrontation with a man by the name of Elymas, which we'll cover in a moment. And the next verse says, and Paul and his company loosed and went to the next place, or they arrived to the next place. That means in one chapter where the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul. By the end of the chapter, it's Paul and Barnabas. Now that's a man full of the Holy Ghost. Hey, brother Saul, I got a word for you. The Holy Ghost said, I'm to lead this crowd. He was willing to let God make choices. That's full of the Holy Ghost. So when you're all complaining that you didn't get your chance to do something, how full of the Holy Ghost are you? Now, this next one is very interesting, Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas just got done with this great conference. Tremendous move of God and a great answer to a big problem. And Paul is so excited. He says, Barnabas, let's go visit all those churches. And Barnabas says, great. I'm going to take Mark with us. Paul says, there's no way you're taking Mark with us. You know, he left us back there at Patmos at Pergamum. You're not taking him. Well, Paul, just remember, when nobody took you in, I took you in. I don't care who, if you took me in or didn't take me in, you're not taking Mark. And the Bible said the contention was so great, they split. Now this tells you something. Human nature is still human nature. So you can be as full of the Holy Ghost as you want to be, but every so often you've got to deal with this human nature. Now, the thing that I find it so interesting is that Paul takes Silas and they go. Barnabas takes Mark. Thank God he took Mark. You have the book of Mark in your Bible. You wouldn't have it otherwise. Because it's a little later, you read in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's valuable. He'll be valuable to me. Yeah. He was willing to give Mark a second chance. Now, this describes somebody that the Bible said he was a good man and full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It literally guided his life. Now, I've heard young preachers get up and preach and said, I want to be so full of the Holy Ghost. That'll just go down the street and people. Well, I got news for you. You're always going to be in the flesh. And if you ever get to that kind of experience, God does not use zombies. He uses men and women that yield themselves to God. There's never a point where the Holy Ghost overrides all of you. Say, well, I got drunk in the Spirit. Good, but you just got drunk in the Spirit. We got you out of it, and then you're back in the flesh. And you're in the flesh. Well, you know, when you got the Holy Ghost, the first initial time, do you remember that little transition where you were going between, is this real or not? Anybody remember that? Are these words mine or is this the Spirit? And you finally had to realize, I know I'm talking a language I don't know. I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm saying something. And you were very cognizant of what was going on. All right? Now, you were being filled with the Holy Ghost. It was the evidence you were being filled. But you were still able to hear yourself. You were able to hear people around you. Somebody was slapping your back, said it's really good. Somebody else is telling you to hang on. Somebody else is telling you to let it go. But you were speaking in tongues. Amen. Now, this is the same thing that happens in any spiritual gift. You're not going to go into a zombie. You're not going, oh, no. You're going, now I've seen kids get into this. Youth camps, I used to, you know, long time ago, for all you young folks, I was a youth president, and we had to put up with people that, you know, decided they were going to go to the restroom, and on their way to the restroom, they looked up and saw a cloud, knew Jesus was coming, and then we had hysteria. Because the kids weren't living for God, all got scared they were going to miss the rapture, and the rest of us were scared we weren't going to get any sleep. And they were not in the spirit, they were just in the flesh. Right. Amen. Now, let's talk about some other instance outside of Barnabas. Acts 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 3, great miracle. Peter and John are going to the temple. On the way to the temple, here's a man asking for alms. Peter says, look on us. We don't have any money, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. You don't think that took some courage? When was the last time you told somebody to do that? Oh, not me. He did. And when he takes that man and lifts him up, the man's instantly healed. And a great revival takes place. But by the next chapter, end of the chapter, he's in jail for what he just did. Now, the next morning, he's brought before Caiaphas and Annas and the same guys that maybe a year before had condemned Jesus to death. Same crowd, same high priest who do not like the idea of the resurrection. That's against their doctrine. They're out to prove it's wrong. And they got a question. Who gave you this authority? By what name did you do this? And Peter stands up, and the Bible said he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, you rulers and people and elders of Israel. And he goes to this scripture where he begins to say to them, you've crucified the Lord. We're the witnesses of the resurrection, and they could say nothing. The man is standing there and then declares, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, he was signing his death warrant right there. But the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In his natural flesh, he would have said, it's okay, I won't do it anymore. But being full of the Holy Ghost, he yielded to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. I wasn't there, and I wasn't Peter, but I can almost imagine that his flesh was saying, be quiet. Don't say that out loud. You look like a fool. You're going to die. But he yielded to the Spirit and gave us one of the great revelations of the name of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. Okay? So he yields to the Spirit. Here's another example. They go back to their company after this, and of course they threaten them. I mean, their threats were very serious. I'm sure death was involved in what they were about. They're being told that if they went on to do that. So the disciples go back, and they said, Lord, listen to their threatenings and what they've said. And grant to your servants boldness that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And verse number 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Regardless of the threat, they took this and they went out and they didn't stop speaking the name and the power. And the Bible said great signs were done in that way. Now, Acts 6:3. Acts chapter 6 talks about the great revival, but church growth caused church problems. And the women that had the Grecian names were complaining that they weren't getting enough bread and food to eat And if you had a Jewish name, you were getting better service. So they complain. So the disciples hear of it. It's a commotion. They got to do something about it. So they come together and they appointed people to wait on tables that were of honest report, full of wisdom, and the Holy Ghost. And they said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. Seven men were chosen. We call them deacons. They were just men to take care of the tables. Can you imagine? They had to have the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, I was pretty wise. They're taking care of ladies, guys. You better have the Holy Ghost. And a lot of it. Because they're kind of angry. They're not giving enough, getting enough bread. So they were to have the Holy Ghost to deal with little problems. Because they knew that there was going to be dissension. And I want seven men that are full of faith and the Holy Ghost. They'd have faith, they'd have food, and they have the Holy Ghost to keep everybody calm. And wisdom to top it off. Okay, Acts 7:55. Stephen is brought before the council. He's one of the seven men chosen. Great signs and wonders are being done. He goes to what is called the company or the synagogue of the freedmen. These were men that and women that had been slaves. And there was a Jewish society that raised money to buy back these Jewish slaves from their owners and bring them to Jerusalem so they could be free. So they had literally set up synagogues for these freed people. Stephen, being of the Jewish name, a Jew, but of a Greek name, went down to those folks. Now you would think these are the people that would be most excited to hear but they're the ones that were the least excited. They turn Stephen in and call him a blasphemer. And he is brought before the council and he preaches the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, longest sermon was preached by a man called Stephen. He preaches this sermon and it's the turning point of the book of Acts. Because from that point on, the ministry turns from the Jews to the Gentiles, almost in force. So he's standing there, and he's declaring, you're just like your fathers. You've got a hard heart and a stiff neck. Well, that had them angry. The Bible said they were gnashing their teeth and stopping their ears and just screaming. They were beside themselves. And then he said, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's standing in the council. He looks up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And if that wasn't enough, he says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, which means he was God. And that's when they killed him. That's when that sentence was passed. But he was to do that, to make that revelation, to declare that truth, he had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:9. This is a case where Saul and Barnabas are called before the proctor of Crete, or Cyprus, excuse me, and they're being withstood by a man called Elymas, the sorcerer. The man just constantly gives opposition. And Saul turns to him and he says, you're full of all subtlety. You're like the devil itself. And he puts his eyes on him and declares he's going to be blind. And the man instantly goes blind. And that sign convinces that person that this is a real thing. And he believes. And that is why Paul's next missionary journey takes him out of Cyprus into what we call Asia, present-day Turkey. because that meant had relations back there that he wanted to hear the gospel. But he was full of the Holy Ghost to cause that thing to happen. And then Acts 13:52. This is the end of Paul's, one of his leaving a place. The disciples are going to be first facing severe persecution. And the Bible said they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were ready to do anything, anything to proclaim the message. Amen. Everybody say hallelujah. And we'll get done here in just a little while. So before you fall asleep. Amen. Full of the Holy Ghost. This is an experience that should be in us and expected in us. The Spirit is never going to override your flesh. You have to allow the Spirit to take control. This is true if you are used in a spiritual gift. It is true when you witness. It is true when you make a stand. You have to put down the flesh and allow what God wants to be done, declare. It is doing what is right, declaring what is right. It's giving that message in tongues or a prophecy. It's praying with a person who needs guidance. It's being gentle when you would like to tell a person off. It's being a Christian when everyone wants to cause trouble. It's being respectful to the boss who condemns you for being a holy roller. It is declaring a miracle when everything inside of you is screaming, don't make a fool out of yourself. It's yielding to the Holy Ghost, allowing the gifts of the Spirit to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. It's praying for people in faith when they need a word of encouragement. Full of the Holy Ghost means you will make sacrificial contributions, even if it means you will not be able to buy the latest toys, but you're yielding yourself to God. To be full of the Holy Ghost requires submission to hear the voice of God. Being full of the Holy Ghost is being led by God every day. It's applying the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's being aware we are an ambassador for Jesus every moment of every day. And no, you didn't lose the Holy Ghost. You maybe don't feel it, but the book says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got to hold on to that. You got to believe that. Don't believe the lie of the devil. It says, well, you don't have the Holy Ghost anymore. You can go out and do your sinning. Don't do that, because him shall God destroy. You are a special vessel unto God. Amen. And even when you don't feel it, you're still different. It's those moments that we forget how powerful this gift is. Remember as a teenager, and this is high school, this is a long time ago. And I remember they brought a Ouija board in, and the kids were all excited about Ouija. And so I'm a kid, just young teenager, and I heard the name of Jesus was powerful. And they got the Ouija board out, and Ouija was doing its thing, and then I, in the back of the room, in my heart, I began to rebuke it in Jesus' name. And suddenly the people said, it's not working anymore. It's not working anymore. And it never did work again. I'm going to tell you something. You got power and you don't know it. Your power is greater than the power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. That's what you have inside of you. John 7, Jesus says these words. On the last day, that great day, the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, to whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But folks, it's been given. You've got it. I've got it. I've got Christ living inside of me. I am not just somebody else. I am his child. You are his child. You are called to be anointed of God. I would just stand right now, lift your hands, and just begin to thank God for the Holy Ghost. Just begin to thank him for it. Amen. And just lift your hands, begin to speak in that tongue that God has given you. Don't hold back. You've got it. You're praying in it. You're declaring it. It's real. Hallelujah. He's alive. Just keep it going. Just give him praise. Musicians can come. They would like, but I just want us to praise God right now. Reach out to your friend and encourage them. Come on, young people. Let the Holy Ghost talk. Let the Holy Ghost speak. Let's get happy. Hallelujah. I've got the joy of the Lord. I got the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm anointed of God. It's real. Hallelujah. It'll never leave me, never forsake me. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if you need to be blessed, I want you to come right now. Maybe it's been a while since you spoke in tongues. Maybe it's been a while since you felt some freedom. This is a good revival night. It's a good night to be revived. Why don't everybody just start coming right now? Just start coming. Just start moving in. I'm an old evangelist. This might have been my problem all my life. It means I want to see people that respond to God. I want to see families respond to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to see some joy in the house. Some rejoicing in the house. Amen. Some celebration. I am a child of God. I am part of the kingdom of God. I am not a reject. I'm the accepted and the beloved. I'm part of his family. Hallelujah. Slip those hands and start praising him right now. Just give him glory. I give you glory. I give you... Hallelujah. I give you glory tonight. I celebrate. Hallelujah. I glorify your name. You are worthy of praise. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the mighty God. You're doing a work right now. You're declaring your glory in the house. Hallelujah. You are worthy. Worthy, worthy. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I want the world to know you are God.
Just keep glorifying him. That healing is right next to you. Healing is within you. The healer is working on you. Healing is doing a miracle in you. Hallelujah.